Come on, stand up. Right hand up to the heavens. Father, we thank you and honor you and bless you. Let's crack open the word this morning. Breathe upon it, Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for the Holy Ghost. Yes, to you we give glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand one more time. You may be seated. Okay. And thank you for leading us, Tony. So we're going to go ahead and move along in our series. We're studying through the book of Ephesians, and we're looking to see as we go through the text, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. Now I'm going to give you an 11-verse text that we're going to be working through. Now, when you read the book of Ephesians, it's so easy just to read through it without considering what it's speaking of in the context and what the Holy Spirit is trying to emphasize to all of us. So I am going to try to break it down so that when you go back and read Ephesians chapter 3, because that's where we are, you have a little bit more of a deeper understanding, hopefully. So in Ephesians chapter 3, the main focus is going to be God's mystery revealed. I won't even really reiterate anything from the previous weeks. You've got to just go ahead and listen to it on your own. But we're talking about God's mystery being revealed. I want to read the whole text, listen to it, and then we'll cut it open a little bit. Starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he, God, made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now and has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I, Paul says, became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make known to all what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, I know it seems like a lot, but what do you get out of that when you read it? Maybe you just get a bunch of mishmash and you really don't camp out and kind of break it open and see really what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us. So that's why I want to just crack it open a little bit for you and give you something to work with as you read it on your own. It starts off Paul saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, it's a strange way to start off a sentence, for this reason, starting off a sentence. So in order to understand the reason or what Paul is talking about in these 11 verses, you have to go back to the verse we left off in, we could say, last week. You got to go back to chapter 2 to understand for this reason. What is this? For what reason? So last week we left off in chapter 2 with Paul talking about building God's house. Everything we talked about last week in those verses had to do with building the house of God. And we left off in verse 21 where Paul said, in whom, speaking of Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, or a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. One translation says, we are built up a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, for this cause, I am a prisoner. For this cause, for the building of the church, I am a prisoner. For my commitment to the cause of the church. That's basically what he's trying to say. Because I am committed to his cause, Christ's cause, I am a prisoner, Paul basically says. And if you understand something about the historical writing of this book, at this time Paul is writing this, he's a Roman prisoner in Rome. Notice that he doesn't even mention Rome here. He doesn't even mention the chains that he is bound with. There's no mention about how he's being treated in the prison cell, whether it's good or whether it's bad. He's in a Roman prison, but there's no mention of being in a Roman prison, but there is a mention of him being a prisoner. And he says, for this cause, for the cause of Christ, I am a prisoner. But he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is speaking indirectly about the day that he surrendered his life to Christ on the road to Damascus. Do you remember that story when he got knocked off his horse and he had a vision of Christ and there was a blazing light that shone from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun, it says, knocked Paul off of his horse and he had a revelation of Christ. The very one he was persecuting was Christ Jesus, the Lord God Almighty. And so Paul has this supernatural encounter with God. So when Paul says, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about when I had this encounter with Christ and I said yes to the call of God and I said yes to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that moment, that day, I became bound. I became a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day I called him Lord, I turned over my life to him. I gave him my everything. Everything that I knew about myself, I gave it over to him. My past, my present, and all the days ahead of me, I handed it into the hands of Christ my Savior. And that day, he's basically saying he became a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for Paul, fulfilling the call that was on his life was a non-negotiable. It wasn't an option. It was an absolute obligation. Jesus had called him out of the crowd. And he's responding to Jesus. And he says, yes, Lord, I give you my life. You remember he said, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do? In that experience, he says, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do? He gave his life to the cause and the call of God upon his life. He becomes a prisoner. And so yes, we are called to be free, folks. Freer than you've ever experienced. You haven't even experienced the type of freedom that Christ wants to give you in your life. But at the same time that we're called to be free, listen, the reason why we could be free is because we are bound to the free man, Jesus. The freest man in the world is Christ Jesus. And so when we give our life to him, folks, here's what happens. It's not just Paul being a prisoner. If your life really belongs to Jesus, You are a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean? It means you are bound to him. Bound to who? You are bound to the freest man in the universe. You are bound to the one that freedom personifies. You are bound to Jesus. You're yoked to him. Your life belongs to him. Where he goes, you go. And believe it or not, the freest place that you could be in all the universe is bound to Jesus Christ. Paul understood this. He doesn't even mention Rome. He just said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be in Rome, but I am freer than the freest man that is outside the prison because I am bound to the free man of the universe, Christ Jesus the Lord. He opens up and he says, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. But now this mystery has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so God, by the Holy Spirit, through revelation, has made something known to Paul, he says. What was made known? The mystery. There was a mystery made known to Paul. There is something about a mystery for all of us that is very intriguing. Everyone loves a good mystery. And so millions of dollars are spent every year on cinema productions, on novels, productions, movies. And everything revolves around some type of mystery. And when you watch a mystery movie, it's the goal of the producer or the writer of that script to drop clues here and there without giving the mystery away, right? But at the end of the movie, everything seems to come together in its conclusion, and often the end results are not exactly what we expected, but we could really see how the mystery unfolded. So Paul's talking about a mystery. And so when you think about this, God is a mystery writer, we could say, because this was God's mystery. He's a mystery producer. You see, in the beginning, before the world was created, Paul's saying a mystery was hidden in the heart of God. And throughout time, because it's a mystery, God wants to drop clues, right? A mystery is not supposed to stay a mystery. You want to take you to the end so that you could see what this is all about and how it comes together. And so God has this mystery, and he begins to give away bits and pieces of the mystery throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Old Covenant. And so when Jesus came, the mystery begins to unfold even greater and more clearer. And then Jesus goes to the cross. And then he's buried. And he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit to unveil the whole mystery through Paul and the apostles and prophets, or the New Testament writers. And that which was once obscure because it was a mystery, hidden from the sons of men, Paul said, but now it is revealed, Paul says. It's brought into absolute clarity. And the mystery is, folks, the church. The church is God's mystery. Paul is saying that God has now revealed his mystery. Look at, in other ages it was not known to the sons of men, verse 5. But now it's been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And then in the next verse it shows us how the mystery has been revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so here, the mystery is the body of Christ, the church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are all the nations of the world, every tongue and every tribe, including the Jewish people who in the old covenant were God's covenant people. And so the mystery is the coming together into one body, that it would be a house of God for the Spirit of God to inhabit. This is the mystery. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of God's grace given to me by God's power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I want to make a comment on these two verses, because these two verses, 7 and 8, they're put into the text. While Paul is talking about a mystery, he pauses for a moment and he puts a text inside of a text. Verse 7 and 8, Paul often does this in his writings. It's like he gives you a parenthetical thought. He sticks a parenthesis in the middle of his train of thought. Paul is talking about the mystery being the body of Christ. Now he's putting a parenthesis in there. He's injecting a thought within a thought. And I want to just pause and look at it for a moment because it's important. He says here, of which I became a minister according to the grace, gift of grace towards you or for you. He calls himself a minister. The word minister means deacon. Comes from the Greek word diaconate, which means deacon or servant. He calls himself a servant, for which I have become a servant according to the gift of grace God has given me. But wait a minute, wasn't he an apostle? Isn't the apostle the general? Isn't the apostle a high-ranking military official in the army of God? Absolutely. Paul is an apostle. That was his function. He functioned as an apostle. He had an apostolic ministry. He was an apostle of apostles. But at the same time, even though that was his function, the nature is different than the function. The nature of his apostolic calling was to be a servant, was to use the gift God gave him to be a servant in the kingdom of God. This is basically what he's saying here. He is an apostle, but yet the grace that God gave him was to be a minister, the word servant. He is called, in other words, God gives him something for the good of others. God gives him, what God gives him is not to make him famous. It's not to make Paul popular. It's not to make Paul the most well-known minister in the church at that time. No, what God gave Paul, it's very explicit. God gives Paul something so that Paul will be able to serve God in the kingdom of God. And this is what he's emphasizing. You could see it in verse 2. If you go back there, you could see it clearly. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, look it, for you. It could have ended there. The dispensation of God's grace was given to me. God enabled me with his grace. He gave me grace. But no, he said the purpose of what God gave him was for others. It was to be a servant in the kingdom of God, that he would serve as an apostle. That he would serve as an apostle in the kingdom of God. So Paul is a minister because of the grace of God that God gave him. So the grace that is mentioned here, it's important, and we've taught on this in the past. There's different expressions of grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talked about saving grace. Grace that God gives us where we're saved by grace and not by works. Well, this is a different type of grace right here, even though it's grace. It's not grace for salvation. It's grace that we are empowered with an ability that comes from God to do something. We are enabled by God to do something, to serve in a capacity in which God is calling us. It's a different type of grace. It's an empowerment that comes straight from God to us so that it enables us to be a minister or to serve. Listen, whether you serve in the church or in the world, you are a minister of God, and you have a grace deposit in you to minister for the sake of others. The grace God gives you is not to make you famous, not to make you feel good, but it is an enablement of God to do for others or to serve God in his kingdom. And that's what Paul is talking about. He recognizes that he cannot do what God is calling him to do without a supernatural ability to do it. He mentions it twice. God gave me this dispensation of grace. God gives me the gift of his grace. It's an empowerment. It's an ability to do what God calls us to do. So in the next verse, Paul is going to talk about verse 8. He's going to talk about the key to tapping into God's supernatural ability, God's supernatural grace. And by the way, it was also the key that Paul used to make him great in the kingdom of God, because he was great in the kingdom of God. He was used by God. He fulfilled the will of God. He became great in the kingdom of God. And so he says in verse 7, let's read it again, verse 7 and 8. I became a minister according to the gift of God's grace given to me. Verse 8, to me, he says, I am less than the least of the saints. And this grace was given to me. See, there's a key right here. Paul said, I'm less than the least of the saints, and a grace was given to me, a supernatural endowment, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so right here, I just want to make mention, the key to operating in grace, or this a grace deposit from God, is humility. You could hear it in what Paul is saying. See, humility is to know the truth or to be in touch with reality. That's basically a simple definition of humility. I'm not lifted up in pride. I'm not blinded. I don't think of myself more highly than I ought. I'm connected with reality. I know who I am. I know who God is, and I know how much I need him. So Paul is basically saying there's a key to this grace gift, the supernatural endowment, and he's saying basically it's humility. He's saying the truth about me, Paul is saying it in this verse 8, the truth about me is I am less than the least of all the saints. This is not like false humility. Paul is just in touch with reality. He knows what his past was like. He knows the sin and the bondage he was living under, and the religious spirit and the destruction that he was causing to the kingdom of God and to Christ Jesus himself. He understands all that. And he says, really, when it comes to the end of the day, I am less than the least of all the saints. Paul, the great apostle, could say that. See, we need to understand before Paul came to Jesus, he would have never said something like this. Hello? He would have never taken this posture. If you remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He held the highest ranking position in the Jewish religion. Paul was a genius. He prided himself in his own intellect, his own wisdom, and his own knowledge. He was puffed up in pride. But here he's saying, now, I am less than the least of the saints. See, Paul has come to realize that in his own ability, with his own schooling and his skills and his talents, the things that he prided himself in the past can actually hinder him from operating in God's ability and God's power. He understood it. And so oftentimes we lean on the arm of the flesh, and we think that we have wisdom and we have knowledge, and because of this, God could use me. No, you got to strip yourself from all that. God uses the humble, the ones who rely on him, not on your own strength. That's why the Bible says it's not by your power nor by your might, but it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. There has to be a dependency and a leaning upon God and his power. And so Paul understood this, and this is why he could say that. The only way to tap into God's ability is through humility, brokenness, brokenness. He had to know the truth about himself. There was a time, a very difficult time in Paul's life, that he was looking to God for answers and help. And the Lord said something to him. And I want you to see it, 2 Corinthians 12. The Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When he says my grace is sufficient, he's talking about grace to stand in the storm. Grace not to run back in defeat, but to move forward in what God has called you to do. It's a strength that comes from God, but it's supernatural. It's not something you could muster up in your own ability. God's saying, it's my grace. I'm giving it to you. And you are made perfect in this grace in your weaknesses. In your weaknesses, when you are at the end of your rope, when you have nobody else to depend on except through me, you've come to the end of your wisdom, you've come to the end of your knowledge, you've come to the end of your strength, you've come to the end of everybody else's strength, and you need me. God says, this is when a supernatural ability to stand and not be shaken. This is when you encounter the grace of God. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, he says, is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ could rest upon me. So Paul, in this verse, you could see, he makes a connection between God's grace and ability with brokenness and humility. There's a connection here. I'll boast in my weaknesses. That's Paul's humility and his brokenness. I'm going to brag about my weaknesses, my inability, my vulnerabilities. Why? Because it's then that the power of Christ begins to rest upon me. Come on now, give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. I want to go back to the main thought of the mystery, verse 8 and 9. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I was chosen to explain to everybody, to make people see this mysterious plan, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God who created all things. So Paul is saying that the purpose of his ministry, his apostolic ministry, or the number one priority of his ministry was to preach the gospel and to make people see that the church is the mystery that once was hidden, but now it has been revealed to everybody. Paul's main responsibility to preach the gospel was to show everybody clearly what was once hidden in the heart of God from eternity past, but now it's been brought out into the light. It's not hidden anymore. And Paul's job through his preaching is to make everybody see the mystery of God, the church of Jesus Christ. It's his mystery. He was committed to reveal the mystery of God that God had shown him. And you know, the same thing is true about all of us. If we are really committed to Christ, this must be part of why we are called by God. We're called by God. We have a mission. We are anointed of God. We have gifts from God and talents from God. And God is calling every single one of us has grace and ability to do what God calls us to do. But somewhere in this, there has to be an enablement to explain, like Paul said, to explain the mystery. We have to be able to explain to people the value and the importance of the body of Christ, of the church of Jesus Christ, and what the church is and God's purpose for the church, and why every human being that comes to Christ needs the church of Jesus Christ, and the culture needs the church, and the nation needs the church. The value of this mystery, all of us should be able to articulate it. Verse 10, look at this. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's a powerful verse of scripture right here. God has intended from eternity past that the church, Paul is saying, would display the manifold wisdom of God to the government of Satan, principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, we know principalities and powers are also in natural places in natural government, but right here he's talking about Satan's government in heavenly places. And Paul is saying that the church, God's intention is that the church is going to manifest the manifold wisdom of God, that the wisdom of Almighty God is going to be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers, to Satan's government in heavenly places. Man, this is powerful. You see, after the cross, Jesus dies and he ascends into heaven. And I am sure that Satan was relieved. Jesus is finally out of our hair. They must have felt the great relief. We finally won. We ran him off. He went back to where he belongs. He'll never be back our thorn in the side he really was. But when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind and filled that place with 120 Christ followers were waiting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. And so Jesus, he left to be with the Father, but now he multiplies himself into 120 and then 3,000 and then 5,000. He gave them the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy. He gave them power to lay hands on the sick and they would recover, to raise people from the dead and cast out demon spirits. Satan thought that he had it bad when Jesus was around, but now he's got the church to contend with, and God is going to use the church to display his manifold wisdom to the powers of darkness in heavenly places. My God, ordinary people. Why? What's the wisdom about this whole thing? The wisdom is we were wretched in our sin. We were in bondage. We needed deliverance. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were heading to hell. There was nothing in this earth that could save us. But Jesus washes us clean. He gives us a new robe. He gives us a new clothing. He gives us a future and a hope. And he empowers us with his Holy Spirit. And he gives us the turban, the authority of Christ, and now we crush the enemy. Now we reclaim the territory that was once lost, and we crush the powers of darkness. My God, the manifold wisdom of God being displayed through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know what Paul's saying? The church is supposed to be Satan's black eye. Satan's black eye, the church is supposed to be. And in your face, Satan, supposed to be. It was back then. It's not right now, but it's going to be. We are going to become again in the earth. The church of Jesus Christ will become one more time the black eye to Satan. In your face, devil, you are destroyed. Your power's pulled down. We reclaim our nation. We reclaim the nations of the world. Come on now. That's the way God intended it for it to be. It says right here, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to Satan's government in your eyes, Satan. My God. Verse 11 and 12, we're bringing it to a close. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith. Paul continues his thought. And we're going to end on this. We'll put a little music back there. Again, the understood subject that he's talking about is the church, the mystery that has now been revealed. And now he calls the church right here. I want you to see this. I'm going to end on this note. He calls the church the eternal purpose of God. First part, it was a mystery. Church is the mystery. Now he's saying the church is the eternal purpose of God. You need to hear this. Because the word eternal means it always has been and it always will be. The plan eternal plan or eternal purpose is the word plan. What Paul is saying when he says the eternal purpose, he's saying that the church has and always will be God's plan. It's so important to get this. The church isn't an accident. There's a lot of people who try to say, you know, it's because the Jews rejected Jesus, the stone that was rejected, right? Right? So salvation went to the Gentiles. So it was kind of like an afterthought. It wasn't the way God intended it to be, but because of what happened in the circumstances, God had to think up another plan. See, the church is not a parenthetical thought, like Paul puts in the parenthetical thought within a text. No, God didn't stick in a parenthetical plan in a narrative. No, because it was his eternal purpose. When he was alone, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in eternity past, it was, the mystery was in the heart of God. The church was already in the heart of God. It's an eternal plan. It's an eternal purpose. It's so important that we get this. It has always been the center of God's will. It always has been, and it always will be God's purpose in which he is working towards. Everything that God does and everything that God will ever do from this day on will revolve around his eternal plan. All of his energies and all of his workings move towards what? An eternal purpose that has always been in the heart of God. He's never changed his mind and he never will change his mind. It is God's eternal plan. You know what that means? It's his eternal plan. It means he's only got one plan. He's only got a plan A, and that's it. He doesn't have a plan B. He's only got one plan. Everything God does in the earth, everything is revolving around his eternal purpose. Everything. You know, if you could identify God's plan, then you could identify the enemy's plan. Oh, you better believe it. Come on now. If God has a plan A, then Satan's got a plan A. Oh, yeah. If God's got a purpose and God's plan is and purpose is the church, oh, you better know what Satan's plan is. Come on now. His purpose is to destroy God's plan. Automatic. It's a default. You don't have to be a theologian to understand what God loves, Satan hates. What God cherishes, Satan despises. What God's plan is, Satan's plan is to destroy it. If you can't destroy it, we'll try to weaken it and frustrate it. But if all of God's energies are directed towards his eternal purpose, then you got to know right now that all of Satan's energies are directing towards destroying or weakening or frustrating God's purpose. We know Satan doesn't come with a red hat and a pitchfork. Doesn't show up that way to destroy. He's more subtle and cunning than that. In fact, Satan uses the same instruments that God uses to build his purpose. People. Now, we wrestle against flesh. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, but the devil uses flesh and blood. Oh, the devil uses flesh and blood. Flesh and blood has a part to play in it because they yield. God uses people. He uses people to work towards his eternal purpose in building a temple of God for a habitation, that the church would be the pillar in the culture, would set the tone of right and wrong. The church would be prophetic in speaking in the life of government officials. The church influences the world. The church changes the nations. If God uses people, and you better believe it, that Satan uses people too, to try to destroy what God loves. People are his pawns, his weapons of destruction. The New Testament is filled with stories where the church is under assault from people. Sometimes Paul calls them the enemies of the cross or deceitful workers. Jude calls them brute beasts, dogs, mockers. These attacks and assaults come against the church, not only from without, but also from within. It's very clear. It is the wars from within that leave far more casualties than the wars that come from without. And this is why it's imperative that we always promote the unity and the covenant. Like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of faith. Why did Paul have to tell the Christians, you better work hard, you better be aware, you better strive, working hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace, of the shalom of God? Doesn't happen automatically. There's got to be a commitment towards it. There's got to be a protection of it. He's telling them to work hard to keep the unity and the bond of peace because he knows that the devil is working without and the devil is working within, and he's using people to hurt, to harm, to destroy, to hinder God's eternal purpose. So what is God saying to all of us? He's telling all of us how important it is that we honor the covenant of God's people. We become healthy as God's people. We promote the unity of the church, the unity of God's people. When I talk about unity, I'm not talking about false unity. I'm talking about the real unity. False unity is when we just sweep everything under the rug so that we just appear to be all together, which on the inside of our hearts, we know we're all disconnected. We're all different. We all believe something different. We're all enemies to each other, and we try to become and appear to be unified. No, we're not talking about false unity. We're talking about really the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is when we don't just sweep things under the rug, but we have to deal with our issues because there are things that we allow in our hearts and in our communities that actually break the unity of the Spirit. No, God wants there to be a unity of the Spirit by a real unity, a real oneness in the bond of peace. So I leave you with this word of never be a pawn of the enemy and undermine and slander in any way or weaken God's eternal purpose. I'm going to pray, don't leave, because I have an announcement to make. Father, we thank you and honor you. Use us in the days to come. Use us not only as a church in the nations of the world, but also a church even in our region. Use us to manifest the manifold wisdom of God to the government of Satan. Use your church in this nation, in this region. Use your church. Raise up a church. Moves in your power and moves in your glory. That we reclaim and take back what the enemy has stolen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Give Jesus a hand. I have a very important announcement I need to make. You need to hear me out for a couple of minutes, and I won't be too long. But you need to know what's happening. Excuse me. After a lot of prayer, seeking God's will, it's going to be a shocker for some of you, and you're going to look at it as a defeat, but it's not. But New Beginnings Community Church is putting this building on a commercial market to be sold. Now, some here understand that and know that because we had a meeting with some key people. We met as board of directors. It's been something that we've been toying with for a few months now. It's probably something we should have did a year ago. But honestly, we're at the place where it's not feasible to carry a building of this size with all the related expenses that come along with it. It's not easy. We have a big facility. There's a lot of related expenses to keep this thing running. We have a small staff that we're paying. And you know, I've always tried to be sensitive about not putting a heavy financial burden on the congregation. There's been times we received, a handful of times we received special offerings for a need or something, you know, a financial need or something we were purchasing or renovations that we were doing. And I'm always very hesitant, and I don't want to bring anybody under a bondage of a financial yoke. That's not where we're at. That's not what God wants. Where we're at right now, and the most responsible thing that we could do as a church is to sell this facility, to be freed up financially so that we would be enabled to even do more for the kingdom of God and even make a greater impact that we could ever make under a financial burden. You got to hear it that way. You've got to understand it, that God is part of this. He's not shutting the doors of the church. And we're not shutting the doors of the church. But we are selling this building. And the building has been our meeting place. It served its purpose. And now it is time for us to move on. Why? Because the cloud is moving now. In the Old Testament, when the cloud moved, regardless of how long they were camped out in that place, regardless of how comfortable they got and the routine they formed, when the cloud moved, they either moved with the cloud or they were left behind. When the cloud moved, it was time to pull up the tent pegs, fold everything up, and move to another location as they make their way towards the promised land, because that's where God was taking them in the journey. And so we're not shutting the doors of the church. We're selling a building. And we believe that God's hand is in this. There's a bigger picture involved. Sort of like the mystery. Sort of like the mystery that you don't see in the beginning, but the mystery is being revealed. There's a bigger picture. It's not all natural. It did come to this place where now we have to make a decision because there is a financial burden. But there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger narrative. How God could take something and work it out for His good and for His plan and for His purposes. And so we all know that we've had a lot of warfare in our history. Without going too much into it, I think everybody knows that I experienced a death of my son. My wife at that time was unfaithful, which led to a divorce. It's not a secret. I remarried my beautiful wife, the anointed one that you heard give a prophetic word that was out of this world this morning. We've confronted religious spirits. We've confronted territorial spirits in this place. We've been trying to shift the culture. You've heard us talk about it. You've heard us preach about it. In addition to all that, let's just be honest without getting too much into it, because you've heard me share it before. My new wife really hasn't been embraced in this house. And it's like she was the new wine that came in, but the old wineskin can't receive the new wine. That's what Jesus said. And so it all has something to do with it, folks. There's a bigger picture, a bigger narrative. And so now it's time for a new wineskin, because God is about to pour out His new wine. Now it's time to shut an old door, like Pastor Gail was talking about, and walk through a new open door. This is an opportunity for us to rebuild something from the start if it has to be. but it's going to be our thing. My wife and I are going to start something fresh and something new. There's going to be a new birth to something, something that'll have our DNA, something that'll have our unique expression. No more fighting, no more battling with an old culture, with the old mindset. It's a new day, folks. So we got to see there's a bigger narrative. There's a bigger picture. There's a mystery that is unfolding. We have a call upon our lives. God is not forsaking us. Watch what happens in the days to come. I believe the Lord spoke something to me as I was driving home the other night. I really felt the Lord say, it is now time to step into the new creation. The old has passed away, and all things will become brand new. We're not doubting what God is doing. We're not doubting. God is bearing witness at every turn that we take that His hand is in this. There's a greater picture, a greater narrative that He has a call upon our life. He has a call for our church, folks. We have a future and we have a hope. In fact, the world has not even seen yet what we are destined to be. The world has not seen it yet. What we are called to be, it's not what we were, it's what we will be. God is shaping us and forming us in our own uniqueness. We're going to be something like, really, you've never seen before. God is about to bring something new. A greater glory is really awaiting us, and you've got to look at it that way. We're going to close the door to the past, to the good, to the bad, to the bitter, to the sweet, to past mistakes, past methods, past formulas, past rigid ways of doing things, and we are going to enter into the freedom of Christ, and God's going to do something amazing. It's a step of faith, folks. We're embracing an uncharted path, but God is really ordering our preordained steps. He has confirmed it with us over and over. He's leading us into the narrative. He's leading us into the greater picture. Everything is not 100% clear, but one thing is clear. There's a new start, a new day, a new beginning, and I'm really excited about it. I was reading in Nehemiah the other day, and I just want to share it very quickly with you. So just take a seat. It'll be real fast, and then we'll close this. In Nehemiah, it talks about how when Nehemiah had this burden that God dropped in his soul to be a rebuilder of the broken walls around Jerusalem. And it's a really powerful story that God sends him on a mission to rebuild the broken walls that surrounded that city. And he was called to a season of rebuild during a very challenging and trying time in the life of God's people. And some of you know the story. You know, when Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, he begins to share with God's people about the burden that he has, the vision, the new direction that God is giving, the rebuild that God is calling him to. And something miraculous happened. The people came together as a cluster, and they bought into the vision that God was giving Nehemiah. And with one accord, there's this verse that they all said in one accord, after they heard Nehemiah's plan, they said, "Let us build." In other words, this is not just about you, Nehemiah. It's not just about the nobles you are with. But the cluster of people that felt joined to the vision responded in one accord, and they said, "Let us build together." And I'm only bringing that out because a few weeks ago, we had that like move in the church here, and we had, you know, prophetic ministry and a call towards the altar of those who felt like God was saying that you are part of the cluster. You're part of the cluster. You know, the new wine comes from the cluster. The new wine, the fresh wine, the new movement comes in a cluster, not by one grape or two grapes, but by a cluster coming together. And I bring that part of the story out, how the cluster came to the side of Nehemiah, and they all said, "We're going to do this thing together." I'm saying, if you really feel like you're part of the cluster, we want you to come on this journey with us. When you read the story, folks, when you read the story, as soon as there was a joining of the cluster, and as soon as the vision was made public, listen to me, follow me, the attacks came from Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies of God's people. And immediately when this thing got came out of the bag, they mocked and they cursed God's people for even considering resurrecting this wall. Basically, they were saying, you people are done. You'll never build again. Your days are over. Just go home. And they threatened God's people that they would come and destroy their efforts. And why do I bring this out? I bring it out because I think it's applicable. Because there will be some, unfortunately, that will gloat over the news of us selling our building. There'll be some Sanballats and Tobias. Oh, finally, they're finished. Finally, we can get rid of these nuisance, these people. I mean, it's like when Jesus died, right? When Jesus died, the powers of darkness and the enemies of the cross, they celebrated. They gloated in the death of Jesus. But what they didn't know was that it was just part of a greater narrative that was about to be unfolded. God had a mystery in the death of Christ. He was about to give birth to something that would literally shake the world. Come on now, come on now. And so I tell you about Sanballat and Tobiah because when they come around and you're exposed to it, you could just say, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Now you could put them in their place. I give you permission in Jesus' name. And you could say one thing, just ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Watch what God is about to do. One more significant thing about the story, and we're going to end here, and I appreciate your patience. After that, Nehemiah understood that there's going to be warfare that they were going to have to contend with and be on guard for and be in a posture of being ready to fight in a moment. So Nehemiah implements a strategy of building and warfare. Building and warfare. Not like building first and then raising up the warriors to protect what's being built. No, while they were rebuilding, he was turning them into warriors and builders at the same time. Because if you read it, it says that everybody was in their place. They all had their task. They all were using the gift that God gave them. They were like those lively stones being fitted into the wall. Come on now, remember that last week? The lively stones, and there was support. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Each one had their own gift. One had a hammer. One had a shovel, if that's what they were doing. One used a trowel. Whatever their tool was that they were using, they were all in their place. But at the same time, every worker had a sword in the other hand. A trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. A hammer in one hand to build, a sword in the other to fight. I'm only saying that to say this is how our future will be. Because we're going to teach our people how to war. We're going to teach our people how to protect the city. We're going to teach our people how to both build and war at the same time. I appreciate your patience, and I hope that you can really understand where we're at and understand that there's a greater picture here. Is the building sold yet? No, we just put it on the market less than 2 weeks ago. Do we have a buyer yet? Not yet, but we have some people interested. Are we going to be sold tomorrow? Probably not tomorrow. Are we looking for another facility, another meeting place, maybe something to buy, maybe rent? I mean, we don't have exactly that part of it yet, but yes, God is going to provide. But we are looking forward to the rebuild, and we're looking forward to experience the greater glory And everything that Pastor Gail prophesied, oh my God, that was for this moment right now. Jesus, thank you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and honor you. Lord, give us eyes to see the greater picture, the future days that you are calling us to, that we will walk in with authority and boldness. And God, you are shaping us for a movement that this world has never seen before. And we honor you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I will ask you to continue. Please continue to honor the Lord with your offerings and your giving and your generosity, that we would be able to move this thing along until the building is sold. We need you to pray for the right buyer. We need you to pray for the provision, all the provisions to be made that we need to walk through this next door and this next season, and that God would give us clear, crisp direction for the steps that he has ordained for us to take. God bless you. We love you. Next week, Dennis and Jackie Bambino, it's going to be a dynamic service. Bring somebody along with you. God bless you. Have a good rest of the weekend. Be blessed.